Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sure we've all heard of people speaking in tongues. Maybe you've seen it on the 700 Club. Maybe you know a person that belongs to a charismatic church. Maybe you've seen it done on some evangelistic program on TV. And perhaps you've scratched your head and wondered, what in the world are those people doing? Well, that's a good question. This morning, we want to look at the only passage in the Bible that tells us what tongues are really for. And when we look at what the Bible says, let's try to erase from our memory all the things that we might have assumed or all the things that people might have told us or we might have seen on television, and let's just let the Bible speak to us about what tongues really is and what God's purpose for it was. So with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and read verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to gather around your word, to meditate upon it. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to us. Help us to see what your word has to say. Help us, Lord, to remove preconceived ideas. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and teach us through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth where tongues had become an issue. People were speaking in tongues in that assembly, and Paul is dealing with the issue. And so now he begins to explain to them what tongues really was intended by God to be. And notice he begins in verse 21 when he says, in the law it is written. So here's the key to understanding what tongues was intended by God to be. And Paul points us back to the Old Testament law, and then he quotes to us from the law. And by the way, law here refers to the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments or the Pentateuch, Moses' writings, but to the Old Testament in general. And so Paul says the key to understanding God's purpose for tongues is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, among other places. And so that's what Paul is quoting in verse 21. So let's go back there to Isaiah chapter 28. We read this in our responsive reading. Isaiah chapter 28. And let's look at the context. Why in the world did Paul quote from the prophet Isaiah to deal with tongues in the New Testament church? Well, in the context of Isaiah chapter 28, this message of the prophet comes near the end of the reign of King Hezekiah, around 700 or so B.C. The Assyrians, it was predicted, would invade the northern part of Israel and would take them away captive. And now Isaiah is warning the southern part of the nation that the very same thing that happened to the unbelieving, rebellious northerners in Ephraim, in the northern 10 tribes, the same thing could happen in the south, in Judah. So Isaiah is warning the wayward rulers in Judah. And look what he says to them in verse 7. They have erred through wine, and through strong drink they are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up in wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. That's not a compliment. He's rebuking the priests and the prophets, the false prophets, the ungodly prophets, for their behavior and for their sin. And then we have the words of those prophets and priests who were just rebuked by Isaiah. And in verse 9, they are sort of speaking back at Isaiah. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who does Isaiah think he is? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who does he think we are? He's going to teach us doctrine? As if we were them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? So the leaders who have just been rebuked by the prophet Isaiah, and by the way, people don't like to be rebuked. It's just human nature. And so the common thing to do is to strike back at the one who rebuked them. And that's just what these ungodly priests and prophets did to Isaiah. They said, "How dare you teach us doctrine? And how dare you teach us as if we were babies just weaned from the mother's breast? Doesn't he realize that we are the cultured ones in the land?" And then in verse 10, they arrogantly ridicule Isaiah's method of teaching. Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." They're making fun of Isaiah's method of teaching God's word. They thought that he sounded like he was talking to babies, and they didn't appreciate being treated like that. They didn't appreciate Isaiah's boring lectures, line upon line, just building and building. And so these arrogant leaders felt insulted. They felt above Isaiah's message and his methodology. Isaiah simply presented God's truth as he got it, line upon line, precept upon precept. It was a simple, straightforward, methodical method of teaching the Bible. And they didn't like it. Isaiah was teaching facts and building upon those facts and making a case. But the ungodly leaders of the land thought they were wise, they were the learned upper crust, and they didn't need this prophet to be teaching them like babies, line upon line. They saw God's word being presented to them as being overly simplistic and beneath them. Isaiah just kept talking about sin and repentance and how they needed to turn around and come to the Lord in simple faith, and they didn't want to hear that. They wanted something more profound, more cultured, something more sophisticated, more suited to them. And so they blamed Isaiah's style, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, it had nothing to do with his style. It was a matter of heart. No matter what style Isaiah had presented the truth in, it would have been rejected by these men because their heart was in the wrong place. So until their hearts changed, they never would have responded in faith and obedience to Isaiah, regardless of the style of his preaching. It would all have been to their dislike. So now in verse 11, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." And this is what Paul quotes here, by the way. And the point in the book of Isaiah is this. God spoke to the children of Israel in plain, simple, straightforward, in their native tongue, and they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't have it, they rejected the message. And so now, as a judgment, God was going to speak to them in what sounded to them, was going to sound to them like stammering tongues. If they wouldn't respond to God's message in a simple, in their own native tongue, then they were going to hear foreign tongues. If they wouldn't respond to a message they could understand, then God was going to send them a language they wouldn't understand. And so this was the course. This is what Paul refers to as he rebukes the Corinthians for abusing tongues in the church in Corinth. And what was going to happen to the children of Israel as a result of this? They were going to be judged. Look in verse 12. God sent them a message, the same message Jesus preached in a sense. "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." God offered them rest, but they would have nothing to do with it. Yet they would not hear. They didn't want to listen to God's prophet offering them rest by means of repentance. And in verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them," Now notice what God does here. He turns their own words around on them. He says, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's the way God presented the message to Isaiah to present to them. And notice what God says in return to these arrogant, rebellious leaders of the land. That which came to you, line upon line, precept upon precept, that wasn't some baby talk, that was the word of the Lord. That was God's message, sent God's way, and they rejected it. Isaiah faithfully presented exactly what the Lord wanted him to say, and the way God wanted him to say it, and the people mocked, as if it were Isaiah's fault. And now God says, no, this is the word of the Lord that they've been rejecting. And by the way, this is the right way to teach God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, building methodically, slowly, so people can understand, building fact upon fact and truth upon truth and layer upon layer so that believers become edified and it all fits together. This is God's method. They were ridiculing it. And so what would be the result of ridiculing God's method of teaching God's truth? He says at the end of verse 13, here's what was going to happen, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. So as a result of rejecting God's message in a language they clearly understood, they were instead going to hear stammering tongues, a language they didn't understand, and they were going to be judged by the Lord and carried away into captivity. So this is the pattern that Isaiah chapter 28 portrays. It was a clear pattern in the Old Testament. We're going to see it repeated over and over. God sends a prophet to his people. Israel rejects the prophet. God judges the people by sending foreign invaders into the land, speaking foreign tongues, and Israel is scattered. That's what happened in Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Now this is a pattern that the children of Israel should have been familiar with. In Genesis chapter 11, what is the purpose of foreign languages? Right from the very earliest pages in the Bible, foreign languages have been a curse, a judgment from God on mankind for unbelief and rebellion. Here in Genesis chapter 11, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. And it says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. There were no foreign tongues, no foreign languages in that day. And God sent the people a message twice. We have it in Genesis chapter 1. We also have it in Genesis chapter 9. God sent a message to all of mankind, spread out and fill the earth. And so what did mankind choose to do? They said, we don't want to spread out and fill the earth. Let's build a tower. Let's build us a city. Let's build us a one-world government. Let's build us a one-world city-state and our own one-world religion. And we'll exclude the Lord. And we can build a tower that will reach to heaven, and we don't need Jehovah God. That was the rebellion. God said, scatter and fill the earth, and mankind said, no. And so what was God's judgment? Look in verse 7. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. How did God judge that unbelief? How did God judge that rebellion at the Tower of Babel? Foreign tongues, foreign languages. He confounded their speech. Foreign languages were not a blessing. They were a curse. They were a judgment of God. And what happened after that? Look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of the earth. That's exactly what he told them to do in the first place. So here's a pattern. God sent a message, and mankind rejected the message, and therefore God judged them with the sound of foreign languages which they wouldn't understand, and as a result of the judgment, they were scattered upon the earth. So right from the very beginning, tongues, foreign tongues, were a sign of God's curse and judgment. And they have been problematic ever since. In fact, every time a human being hears someone speak in another language, if our minds are saturated with the word, every time we hear a foreign language, our mind ought to go right back to the Tower of Babel, where it all began. This is because men are sinners. This is because men live in rebellion and unbelief against God and defied Him. That's why we hear foreign languages in the world today. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 49. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have kind of a summary of the Mosaic Law. And in the first 15 verses or so, Moses says to the children of Israel, if you obey my law, and he lists all these blessings under the law, if you obey, you'll be blessed. That was the law. And then, following that, Moses writes, but if you disobey, then here are the curses that will fall upon you. And he lists them, verse after verse after verse. One of them is found in verse 49. The Lord, here's one of their curses for disobedience. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance. So if Israel disobeyed the law, what should they expect? Well, God told them what to expect if they disobeyed Him, if they rejected His prophets. They should expect foreign nations to invade their land, and they should expect to hear foreign languages being spoken. And look back in verse 46. And they shall be upon thee, these curses for disobedience, these curses shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. So notice that these curses, one of which is foreign invaders speaking foreign tongues, would be a curse upon God, a judgment upon God to Israel for disobeying their law, and that would function as a sign. It was a sign to unbelieving Israel. And for how long would this sign last? At the end of verse 46, forever. So the children of Israel should have known what the sound of foreign tongues meant in their land. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21. In the law it is written, Paul's explaining to the Corinthians the right way that tongues was intended to be used and what its proper purpose was, in contrast to what they were doing. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, meaning Israel. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Here Paul states that the key to understanding the purpose of tongues in the first century, when tongues were still a legitimate gift in the early church, the key to understanding them was to be found in the Old Testament. What were tongues meant to imply or to signify in the Old Testament? Now notice in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22, Paul says, wherefore, in light of the pattern we just saw in Isaiah 28, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So the purpose of tongues, we're told here, this is the only place in the Bible we're told what the real purpose of tongues was. The purpose of tongues was to function as a sign. It was a sign gift. And anytime, anybody, anywhere, under any circumstances, uses tongues in a manner other than what we see in the Bible, it's an abuse of the gift of tongues. It's using it for a purpose God never intended. 700 Club, etc. So if tongues are a sign, what do they signify? What do they tell us? Well, as we saw in the Old Testament, in the law, we're told, in the Old Testament law, we're told exactly what tongues signify. It should say to the Israelites, we are under God's judgment. Now, tongue speakers today claim that, yes, tongues are for a sign for the unbeliever so that he might be convicted and become a Christian. That if they see this miracle, if they see people speaking in tongues, this miracle, why, they're going to be convinced that God is true and they'll get saved. But the Bible doesn't tell us that tongues are a saving sign. The Bible tells us that tongues are a judicial sign. They're a sign of God's wrath and judgment against disobedient Israel. If they wouldn't listen to God, if Israel wouldn't listen to God in their own native tongue, in a language they could clearly understood, presented to them in a simple, straightforward way, then they were going to start hearing foreign languages. And that would not be a good sign for them. And even though they may not understand the foreign language, they'll get the message. The message is, we're doomed. So tongues are for a sign, Paul tells us, and they're for a sign not to them that believe. Corinthian church, charismatic movement. They're not for believers, but rather they are for them that believe not. And in the context, if you look back in verse 21, it tells us exactly which unbelievers he's describing. In the law it is written, with men of understanding, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Read Isaiah chapter 28. This people refers to God's people Israel. So tongues were to assign, as a sign to unbelievers, but not to unbelievers in general, but to Jewish unbelievers. This was a pattern that we see in the scriptures. So what's the connection then between tongue speaking in the New Testament and the passage that Paul quoted in Isaiah chapter 28? Well, we saw in Deuteronomy 28 that if Israel obeyed, God would exalt them to be the greatest nation on earth. And he's going to do that one day. But if Israel disobeyed, then they would be severely judged by foreign invaders speaking foreign tongues, and they would be scattered among the nations, where they would hear foreign tongues for many, many years, whether it was in Poland or Germany or Russia or Argentina or New York. Foreign tongues are a sign to the nation of Israel that things aren't right between us and Jehovah God. This was the same pattern we see in the book of Jeremiah as well. Exactly the same pattern. The same pattern we see in Genesis chapter 11. God judged them with foreign tongues and scattered the people. Then we saw in the book of Isaiah, there were two judgments spoken of there. First, there was the Assyrian invasion. Because Israel was sent prophets, they rejected the prophets. The Assyrian army came speaking another language, and they judged Israel, and the northern tribes were carried into captivity. They were scattered. Then the judgment from the Babylon. Later on, the children in the southern tribes, they were sent prophets. They were told to repent. And the children of Israel in the south followed the waywardness of their brethren in the north. They rejected God's prophets. They rejected God's message. And therefore, God sent foreign tongues, the Babylonians, who judged Israel, destroyed the temple, and took the Jews away captive to Babylon for 70 years, where they would hear nothing but foreign tongues. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're told, Moses says, that there's coming another prophet like me. That other prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses says, another prophet is coming like me. Hear ye him. In other words, don't be rebellious and disobedient. When God sends his prophet, hear ye him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to earth by his Father. And we just sang a song, he is prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the children of Israel as their prophet. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, representatives of the law, appeared there with the apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ, began to radiate in divine glory, and the Father spoke from heaven, "Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. This is the prophet." And Christ preached as the prophet to Israel for 3 years. He offered himself as their Messiah king. And the children of Israel in that century, in that generation, followed the exact same footsteps of their unbelieving forefathers, who rejected the prophets, and now they rejected his Son, God's Son. And so Jesus delivered to them a parable. And he likened Israel and what God was doing on earth in Israel to a vineyard that God took care of. And he said, the owner is in a faraway land, the Lord. And he gave this vineyard to men, Israel, and they were to take care of it and bring forth fruit. But they didn't bring forth fruit. And so God, the owner sent men there, the prophets, and those who were working the vineyard beat and slew those men that the owner sent, representing the way Israel treated their prophets. And then the owner said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And in that parable, the owner's son was sent, and they rejected him. And so the question was raised, what shall he do to those men? He will judge them and scatter them. That was a parable Jesus set forth in Matthew chapter 21, predicting exactly what Israel could expect if they disobeyed his prophet. The same as all throughout the Old Testament. God sent a prophet. Israel rejects the prophet, and judgment would follow. Now turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Just a couple of chapters after that parable. In Matthew chapter 23, we have the ultimate chapter of God's judgment upon Israel, his rebuke and judgment for Israel for the way they treated his son. In Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 29. Here the Lord Jesus speaks to the leaders of the land in his day, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." They pretended that they loved God's saints in the ages past. And they say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, our forefathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." If we were alive then, we never would have slain the prophets as our forefathers did. We take care of their cemetery sites and paint them and garnish them. And so the Lord said to them, "Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the children of Israel in his generation that contrary to their claims, they were exactly like their fathers, following in the exact same footprints. God sent a prophet. They rejected the prophet. Sometimes they killed the prophet. And therefore, God had to send judgment in the form of foreign invaders speaking foreign tongues that would scatter the children of Israel, exactly as they were warned. Look in Matthew 23, verse 36. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." That very same generation that was, as Jesus spoke, in the process of rejecting their Messiah, of rejecting the prophet God sent to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to them, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Here the Lord Jesus predicted that that generation was following the exact same pattern in the days of Isaiah. In the days of Jeremiah, God sent a prophet, Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They were about to crucify him. And as a result of their rejecting him, they would be experiencing the foreign tongues of foreign nations. And God was going to use the Roman army in 70 AD, just a few decades after this, God was going to use the Roman general Titus to come into Jerusalem, destroy the temple, slaughter 1 million Jews, and carry the rest away and disperse them among the nations, where they would be hearing foreign tongues for almost 1,800 years. Foreign invaders speaking foreign tongues in the days of the Lord Jesus and following that next generation when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, this was a sign of judgment from God that Israel was living in unbelief and rebellion. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? Not long after this, the nation of Israel made it very clear what they thought of the prophet God sent. They crucified the Lord Jesus. But he was raised from the dead. And from heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there were men, Jews from all over the world, that had gathered together for this Jewish feast on the day of Pentecost. And men began speaking in foreign tongues all throughout Jerusalem. And these Jews were hearing foreign tongues spoken in their land. God was in the process of a dramatic dispensational change from the law of Israel to the church, which was born on that day. And to the believers, these new believers in the church age, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues was a sign to them that was an indicator that God was doing something different. And it was a wonderful thing that God was doing for the believers. And they saw in the coming of the Spirit the power of God on their behalf, the power of God in inaugurating the body of Christ. But to the Jews who heard tongues spoken, it was a sign of judgment. It was a sign God was done with this people. That God was doing something new. That Israel now was being broken off from God's program of blessing, and they were being put on the shelf as a sign of judgment. And now the church was going to be the centerpiece of God's dealings on earth in this new dispensation. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul outlines that, where he speaks about God's olive tree of blessing, where the Jews would be broken off and Gentiles would be grafted in. And the Israelites were broken off so that Gentiles might be grafted in. Tongues were spoken and marked that occasion. And so to the unbelieving Jews on the day of Pentecost, just like on every other occasion when they heard tongues being spoken, foreign languages being spoken in their land, Scripture should have come to mind. This is a picture of God's judgment upon us publicly before the whole nation. And just think logically through the book of Acts what happened after that. On the day of Pentecost, the church began. The church was born. A wonderful new thing God was doing. And it was marked by tongues being spoken. Jews from every nation were gathered there, and they heard foreign languages from all different nations. They were about to be taken into all those foreign nations. That was the first occasion of tongues, the legitimate use of tongues. There are three more in the Bible. Then we come to Acts chapter 8. And what do we have there? Tongues being spoken. Why, these were Samaritans. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. And now God was doing something new and different. He was taking these half-breeds, if you will, half Jewish, half Gentile, and they were being grafted in to the body of Christ. And they were now in the place of God's blessing, which indicated that the nation of Israel was being grafted out or broken off. Tongues were spoken on that occasion to signify that God was doing something new and the Jews were being placed under his judgment. Then we have another occasion where tongues were spoken legitimately in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, the Italian band, pure Gentiles. And now they got saved. They believed the message of Christ. And they were being brought into the body of Christ through faith. And tongues were spoken on that occasion. And Jews would hear about this that God was taking in pure Gentiles, and pure Gentiles were being blessed, and the Jews were being put on the shelf, so to speak. Tongues marked that occasion. And then the final occurrence of the legitimate use of tongues in the New Testament in Acts chapter 19, where we have something really unusual that could never, ever be repeated. There we had, way out in Ephesus, there was a band of followers of John the Baptist who heard the message of John the Baptist back in Jerusalem, and they believed it. And what was John's message? Messiah is coming. Believe on him. Trust in him. And so these men heard that Messiah was coming. They believed on him, and they were justified by faith, just like all the other Old Testament saints. And they left Jerusalem and went to Ephesus, and they never heard that Messiah actually came and rose again. Paul met those men, Old Testament saints, if you will, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, and now, to mark that occasion, when these men were made members of the body of Christ, tongues were spoken to mark that occasion, to indicate that the final group of mankind, there were no other divisions of mankind, Jew, Gentile, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, and those Old Testament saints, now that final group was baptized into the body of Christ, and tongues were spoken as a witness against Israel. That now, no longer is God dealing exclusively in Jerusalem, but hundreds of miles away in Ephesus, God was dealing with Gentiles and others, and they were being brought into God's program of blessing into the church. And by the way, those are the only legitimate uses of tongues that we read about in the Bible. And as we go through the other epistles, Paul never mentions it once to the Romans, to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the churches of Galatia. Not one mention of tongues anywhere after that. Except in, dear old Corinth, carnal, immature, childlike Corinth, where Paul does not encourage them to speak in tongues, but rather he spends a couple of chapters rebuking them for their abuse of the gift of tongues. They weren't using it in the proper way. In Corinth, they didn't need the gift of tongues. They were all Greek-speaking, and they didn't need to speak in foreign language. It didn't help them to present the truth. It hindered it, in fact. And especially, they were doing it without an interpreter. And it was used in a showy manner. And Paul's point is, it doesn't edify the body. Nobody understood that language. Tongues were intended to be a sign to unbelieving Jews, not a toy for carnal Christians. And that's all that we learn about tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is not encouraging its use. Rather, he's rebuking them for its abuse, and he sets some regulations on it. He does say, if you insist on speaking in foreign languages, then here are some prerequisites. 2x2, interpreter, etc. So tongues are for a sign for Israel. And that's what Isaiah chapter 28 states. And that's why Paul quotes it as he rebukes the Corinthians for their abuse of the gift. Now history tells us, shortly after Paul wrote the book of the 1 Corinthians, about 15 years later, the Romans invaded Jerusalem. And that's when Titus came in. That's when the temple was destroyed. That's when a million Jews were slaughtered. And that's when Jews heard in their own homeland foreign languages, and Jews were carried away and dispersed unto the uttermost parts of the earth, where for centuries they would hear German and Russian and Polish and Spanish. And every time they heard a foreign language, it indicated that they were under God's judgment, that we're not right with God. So when did tongues cease? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth. Love is forever. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now keep in mind what the purpose of tongues is. Foreign languages were a sign to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment. But once the judgment came, the sign was no longer needed. So throughout those early years of the church, the gift of tongues was a legitimate, operative gift that God gave to the early, for that generation of believers, and it was spoken to, as a reminder to unbelieving Israel that they needed to repent as individuals. If not, judgment was around the corner. And in fact, judgment did come right around the corner in 70 A.D. 1 Corinthians was written in 55 A.D. Judgment came 15 years later. Tongues were no longer needed after the judgment came. Tongues were no longer needed to warn Israel that impending judgment was on its way after the judgment had already come. So by 70 A.D., the purpose of tongues, the purpose that it served as a sign to unbelieving Israel, became obsolete. There was no need for that gift to continue. However, we read in Corinth, Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. It was still evidently operative there, and Paul didn't say, no, don't ever do it under any circumstances. Instead, he controlled it and regulated it and told them how to use it. Because if someone had the gift of speaking a foreign language, and it could be used to present truth, then it was valuable in that sense only. And if the Corinthians were going to use tongues, or this gift, to speak truth to someone in a language that they didn't know, and they were able to communicate it in this supernaturally learned language, if there was an interpreter, or if that person understood the language, then truth was communicated, and it was good. It was a revelatory gift. Remember what we read about revelatory gifts in chapter 13? Paul says, when that which is perfect has come, when the completed canon of Scripture was gathered together, when all the little pieces, the fragments that came in tongues and signs and wonders and all the divine revelation that God gave to the apostles, when that was finally put together into the New Testament, and that which is perfect has come, the completed canon of Scripture, the partial forms of revelation, prophecy and tongues, are no longer needed. And the final book of the New Testament was written in 90 A.D. by John. So, tongues in 70 A.D. no longer had the purpose they once had, and evidently they greatly were diminished, but perhaps they continued for another 20 years or so until 90 A.D. But we know for sure that after that, there were no tongues. Read through the record of the early history of the churches. No mention of tongues being spoken in those early days. Tongues have ceased today. So when we hear of people speaking in tongues today, they may be speaking in ecstatic language, they might be yelling out emotional gibberish, but it is not the gift of tongues as we see in the Bible. And most charismatics today have no idea what God's real purpose for the gift of foreign languages really was, as a sign to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment. And so what we see today is the same thing that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. Paul was dealing with a group of carnal, childish believers that were ignorant of the Scriptures. And that's what we see today. A counterfeit speaking in tongues. Now think of this. Today, all across America and the world, we have in the last 15, 20 years or so, we have become inundated with a new way of worship. Entertainment-based, showmanship-based, waving arms, loud music, excitement, dancing, worship leaders, praise bands, the whole thing. Where did it come from? For the most part, it came from charismatic circles who were imitating an ignorant, immature carnal church of Corinth. And to our shame, that group, when I got saved some 35 years or so ago, the charismatics were considered radical, offbeat fringe groups that nobody paid any attention to. Today, their way of worship has become mainstream evangelicalism. They have influenced us far more than we have influenced them. But why in the world would evangelicals or fundamentalists ever want to imitate the errors of the Corinthian church? Here at Salem Bible Church, we want to go in a completely different direction. We want to base our worship on the knowledge of who God is and a knowledge of what He has said in His Word, not on emotions and ecstatic speech and feelings and all the rest. Feelings are a very feeble foundation. We want to go in a direction that is based upon the truth, taught line upon line, precept upon precept. Teaching God's Word, God's way, because God said so. And you know what's going to happen? Opposition. Our adversary would hate it to see a church that follows that pattern where believers are taught line upon line, precept upon precept. I know it's not as exciting here as all the entertainment and showmanship that goes on in other places. That's not what we're trying to do. But teaching God's Word this way keeps us from wandering off into places where we should never be. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it results in spiritual maturity. No wonder Paul prefaced this by saying, in understanding, be men, mature, grow up. Salem Bible Church is not the kind of church where you're going to come to feel good and get excited and be entertained. But if you want to know God in a deeper way, if you want to develop a relationship to Him and understand His Word and grow into spiritual maturity so that when we go out from here, we are able to answer those who have questions about our faith. That's our goal. That's our purpose. We want nothing but that which is spiritually best for God's people, whether it's fun or not. We don't come here to have fun. We come here to worship, to learn, to give ourselves to the Lord, so that when we leave this place, we can go out and be the kinds of witnesses and testimonies for Christ that God would have us to be in the community for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we